And as you are, go ahead and turn to Mark chapter 10, verses 28 to 34. As we open the Word together, Mark chapter 10, verses 28 to 34, we're making our way through this Gospel of Mark. Good more than halfway through now. And I don't know, I myself am very much enjoying this long and lingering look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Seeing who He is, seeing how He deals with His disciples, seeing how He deals with me, and hearing Him speak and teach me those things that I need to understand. Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 28. Right after this rich young ruler had come, had seemed so very zealous, and yet when Jesus dealt with him in that area of idolatry, where his things ultimately held his heart, and Jesus says to him, "Leave all and come follow me," and he refuses, he walks away. The disciples are dumbfounded. They say, "Then, Lord, who can be saved? If not this zealous, pious young man." And Jesus tells them, "I tell you the truth, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And in other words, it's impossible for anyone to be saved. Not just this rich man. Jesus in verse 24 makes that clear. With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Hearing that, verse 28, Peter began to say to Jesus, "Behold, Lord, we've left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." They were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking on ahead of them. And they were amazed. Those who followed were fearful. And again, he took the 12 aside and began to tell them what was going to happen to him, saying, "Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and will hand him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him and spit on him and scourge him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise again." Lord, now, would you take this word of yours? And would you take it off of the page and out of the air? And would you sharpen it right into the very depths of our hearts? I believe, Lord, with all of my heart, that there are many this morning who need to hear what you have to say to them. There are some here who need to be called out. Some out of darkness into light. Others, Lord, out of comfort into an extravagant risk, placing all that they own in this world in jeopardy, that they might gladly follow you and enter that gain, which is the gain of your kingdom. Oh, give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Instruct us, encourage us, rebuke us, but glorify yourself, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. "If anyone would come after me," Jesus said, "he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." Matthew 10, 38. Now you hear that, and it sounds as if following Jesus is loss. You lose yourself. You must give up your possessions. You must sacrifice your all to follow Him. "Young man, one thing you lack. Go sell all you possess. Give it to the poor. Come follow me." I mean, make no mistake, there is a cost to following Jesus. Romans 12, verse 1. I urge you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is your spiritual service of worship. Jesus says here, you may lose home and parents. You might lose your family and possessions, all because of me. That is what it may cost you to follow me. And the disciples, I think, were really beginning to understand that. They'd watched, you remember, this bright young man walk away from Jesus, verse 22. Why? Well, because he owned so very much property and he was unwilling to let it go. The cost was just too high for him. He couldn't bear the thought of parting with his things to take hold of Jesus. And so for that reason, he could not enter the kingdom of God. Jesus says how hard it will be for those who have things to enter the kingdom of God. And so it looks, as you watch all that, it looks like following Jesus is all about what you must lose here and now. And you understand, that's how the world sees it. In their eyes, you're a fool if you take all this seriously this morning. You're missing out on so much in life. I mean, look at all the things that you've had to give up. You don't party the way they do. You don't engage in sex the way they do. You understand God has created it specifically for the covenant of marriage. You don't spend your money the way they do. Just lavishly upon yourself and upon your own desires. I mean, you do crazy things with it, like give to missions. You waste your time in church. You read your Bible and you pray. And then some of you will really be extravagant. You'll leave this place. And you'll go to some far-off mission field where they don't even have toilets, for crying out loud. You've got to dig your own when you get there. What's wrong with you? Is following Christ just about what you must give up in this world? Or is there more to the story than that? Because that's what Peter wants to know as we turn to verse 28. It says, Peter began to say to Jesus, Lord, we have left everything to follow you. So what's in it for us? Is the implication. In fact, it's very clear in Matthew. Matthew adds that part. So what about us? What do we get? And of course, it's true. They had left everything behind, Peter and these men. Remember, Jesus had come up to them one day as they were mending their nets from fishing. And he said to them, come, follow me. And immediately, they got up, left everything, including their father, and they began to follow. So now what? Well, notice what Jesus says. Notice that Jesus wants them to understand some things. First of all, he wants them to understand that when forsaking all to follow him, ultimately we lose nothing. Do you see that? Verse 29, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house and brothers, sister, mother, father, children, or farms for my sake and for the gospel's, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, and in the age to come, eternal life. I want to talk to you this morning about the gain of the kingdom of God. What I want you to see is that no matter what Christ calls you to leave behind in this life, and it might be a lot that he calls you to leave behind, but what he gives in its place as you follow him so far exceeds your loss that in the end you will not cry about it. You will throw back your head and you will shout, gain! Gain! You remember, don't you, the man who found the treasure hidden in the field Jesus talks about in Matthew 13. Poor man walking across the field stumbles across the treasure. He sees its worth, its value, and it says he runs home and sells everything he possesses and for joy over it, buys that field. That's what Jesus says will be true of you as a believer in this world. Well, let's look at that. First thing I want you to see is really just a reminder, and that is that following Christ like this will result in what the world will call loss. You understand that, don't you? Just doesn't make sense to them for a young couple straight out of college, filled with the potential of a long and happy life, to head off down to some dark jungle in Ecuador to try and reach some backward tribe with the gospel of Christ. Doesn't make sense, but that's exactly what Jim Elliot, his wife Elizabeth, and several other young couples did back in 1954. You know the story, most of you anyway. Ultimately, it did cost Jim Elliot and Nate Saint and three others their very lives as they were murdered by the very people they were trying to reach. And the world looked at that then, and they look at it now, and they say, oh, what a useless loss. What a throwing away of these young lives. And yet Jim had written in his journal 7 years earlier those famous words you probably know. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Well, notice what Jesus says here. Some of you will lose stuff. You might lose your home for following Christ. You might lose your family. Did you know that when a Muslim or a Jew or a Hindu in many parts of the world come to Christ, the very first thing that happens is their family disowns them? And in the Muslim world especially, oftentimes kill them. This happened just a few months back. Did you know that all across the Sudan last year, Christians had their houses burned and their church buildings destroyed for no other reason than for their allegiance to Christ? So maybe that's not happening here yet. But I know of people who, by embracing Christ here in this nation, have lost the respect and the fellowship of close friends and even family. For that matter, I have good friends who have literally left home and parents and family because God has called them to some mission field far away. Talking just the other day with the Moslanders about this call to missions that they feel, going away to Africa, and how real that becomes as they begin to try to make their plans, and now a baby is on the way, and what that's going to cost to leave family, grandparents, close friends, all of that insulating community that you take for granted, and to go to some far distant place away from them. Amy and I have some good friends, Paul and Lori Babb, who are International Mission Board missionaries to Ukraine. And this year will be a milestone for them because they're going to be leaving their oldest daughter, Rebecca, here in the States to attend college while they go back to the mission field. You think that's not hard? Can you imagine the tears that are going to be shed many times because of that separation? Well, the same is true with you. Following Christ in this life will cost you. It may even cost you everything. You know, I have the very fond hope that some of you sitting here this morning will hear God's call, get up and leave this place and go to some foreign place to declare the gospel of Christ, to serve Him on the mission field, like Rig and Michelle are going to be doing before the end of this month. And when God calls you to do that, you're going to leave family and home. You're going to leave us here at Rockport who love you so much. You're going to give it all up. And it'll hurt. And we as a church and your dear friends will cry some tears together because it's going to feel like loss to us when you leave. Some people will call you a fool. Some will say they can't believe that you're throwing your life away this way. Brig, you've experienced that, haven't you? Especially leaving business, going to seminary. Now this crazy idea of leaving here and going to Israel, not even speaking the language, and you're going to try to pastor these people? What, are you nuts? Apparently. And yet you will go. And you will count it joy to count the cost. And to go. Why? Because you know it's worth it. It's worth it. That brings us to the second thing, and that is following Christ with reckless abandon like this. Folks, it is no sacrifice. Do you know who David Livingstone was? Many of you do. Livingstone was a missionary explorer in the 1800s who gave the better part of his life to take the gospel into the very heart of Africa where no missionary had ever been. It was hard work. It cost him dearly to do it. It cost him his wife Mary, who died of malaria. It cost him, as I remember, at least two of his children who died in infancy. It forced him to spend long periods of time away from his family, which he deeply regretted, by the way, and probably in some ways was unjustified in the way he did it. Ultimately, it shattered his health and left him a physically broken man. But toward the end of his life, he was asked to speak at Cambridge University, December 4th, 1857. He had this to say: "People talk about the sacrifice I have made in spending so much of my life in Africa. Can that be called a sacrifice which is simply paid back as a small part of the great debt owing to our God? Is that a sacrifice which brings its own blessed reward? Away with the word in such a view and with such a thought. It emphatically is no sacrifice. Say rather it is a privilege. Anxiety, sickness, suffering, or danger now may make us pause and cause the spirit to waver and the soul to sink. But let this only be for a moment. All these are nothing when compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us and for us. I never made a sacrifice. I never made a sacrifice. Why? Because it was gain. It was gain in Christ." Do you understand that? Nothing you lose in Christ. No service given in Christ. No following of Christ is ever lost except, Jesus says, to be replaced with a greater gain. Oh, we have to understand this. Do you see that here? Verse 30, he makes it so clear. He says, no one will lose all these things, verse 29, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. Leaving all to follow Christ does not make you poorer. It makes you richer in the things that count. Oh, yes, yes, you might lose your family. They might even reject you if you follow Him. You might have to leave because He sends you to some distant place. But in their place, God gives an even greater family. So Jesus is talking about here. I'm looking at you this morning, my Christian family. I'm looking at just a small part of that which is gain to me for following Christ. I love my parents very much. We have a good and warm relationship for which I am very grateful. But you know, it has cost us physical nearness to them to live these past 18 years or so up here with you in the wilds of Missouri. But I marvel over these years that even though my parents have not needed to be replaced, they've always stayed a very important part of our lives, they have been supplemented time and again. I remember times when my daughters were younger especially and needed the wisdom and the care of a grandmother, needed that closeness and touch that was unable to take place across this even short distance. And God would raise up someone like Ruth Galida at just the proper time, who would step in with a kind word or a gift or a note or something because she saw what was going on in their lives. And God would use her in many ways as a supplement to what my daughters otherwise have missed. Some of you in this room this morning were not blessed with Christian homes. There is not a closeness in the family that you come from. You've not understood or had the joy of a faithful Christian upbringing. But God has given you, through Christ, spiritual moms and spiritual brothers and sisters in this family called the church that are a part of supplementing that which you have missed, especially as coming to Christ has distanced you from your natural family. You know, I believe with all my heart, if my house burned down tonight, or if there were the kind of persecution that caused us to be kicked off of this property, many of you, without a moment's hesitation, would open up your homes to us. You'd provide my family a place to stay. Why? Because no matter what the losses we may suffer, God has given us the gain of you, our spiritual family in Christ. Boy, I've experienced that so very many times. One of the places I've really experienced it is when we've gone over to Romania. I know you can say the same thing, Aaron, about Mexico. You guys, the same thing as you continue here about Israel. I find that when I have left Amy and Steph and Kim and you all behind, though I miss them, all of you, through Christ, I find Ian and Annie and Alex and Simona and Soreen opening up their homes, opening up their lives to feed us and love us and fellowship with us. So even though I am without you for a time, truly I have lost nothing. I have in fact gained a family here and a family there as well. I'm saying all this because I think in part that's what Jesus is saying here. That even if I lose everything here and now in pursuit of Christ and obedience to His call, what I gain in Christ outweighs it all. It outweighs it all. And not just because I get to go to heaven one day, though that is certainly a big part of it. But notice He says, here, now, serving Christ in this place, it's gain. Because all that I get from Him in terms of you is better by far than anything that is lost for His sake. In fact, let me show you something really cool here in verses 29 and 30. Verse 29, you'll notice that as He lists the losses that could be suffered, He connects them with the word or. No one has lost house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms. Meaning, it is possible that you might lose these things, but it is not certain that you will lose them all. You might lose some of them and you might keep the others. Your mom might be a believer and you get to keep her. Your children might stay with you and follow Christ. In fact, few there are that ultimately lose everything, though some do. But now look in verse 30, how the gains of the kingdom are connected not by or, but by and. He will receive 100 times as much houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms. Meaning, just like a little child walks along picking up Easter eggs and adds them to the basket so each one is added to the collection, in the same way, we have this promise of and because in Christ we have gained all of these things. We add them to what God is already blessed with, not in some kind of silly prosperity promise, as though this was some mere promise of wealth and gain monetarily. He's not talking about that at all, but He's speaking about the gain that we share in each other, in the fellowship of believers, in the care and the support and the love that we show each other by gaining Christ. I got you. That's awesome. When I got Christ, I got you and you got me. So my losses are gained through you and your losses are gained through me. Here and now. But notice it doesn't end there. The gain that I get in Christ starts here and now. But notice at the end of the verse, it keeps going on and on and on forever. Verse 30, right at the end, and persecutions and in the age to come, eternal life. Right into eternity. Jesus says, and in the age to come, eternal life. Three verses just sort of jump out at me as I think about that. Three promises. Romans 8, verse 18 says, I consider that the sufferings of this present age are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. So there is suffering in this present age. There is loss in this present age, but there is laid up for us because of that loss a glory beyond comparison. Or 2 Corinthians 4:16, we don't lose heart. Though the outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light and momentary affliction, he means this whole life, is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. A weight of glory far beyond compare awaits us because of Christ. Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. It's gain. Do you believe that? Do you believe that to live is Christ, to die is gain? If so, then Christian, go on. Live with reckless abandon for Christ. Suffer loss for His kingdom. Risk that which He has put in your hands, because it's gain, because you can't lose. Amen? Okay, two more thoughts here. Third thing we see here is that this promise of gain is made only to those who suffer losses for Christ's sake. Did you notice that? He says right there in verse 29, who suffer loss for my sake and the gospel's sake. Don't twist this into some false promise box kind of promise. Don't say, well, if I lose my house at the casino, or I blow my paycheck foolishly, God will make up for that. This does not say that. Don't say if I'm selfish and self-absorbed and push my family away and neglect them because I'm out doing my own thing, God will fix that. Oh, He very well might not. There's no promise here for that kind of foolishness. Sin has its consequences. Galatians 6:7 makes very clear, do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that shall he reap. But here Jesus is talking about suffering and loss that are engaged for the sake of His kingdom, verse 30. In the pursuit of the glory of His gospel. This is, Rockport, a missionary promise. This is a promise to faithful laborers who would rather have Christ than all of these things. This is a promise to you who suffer loss in this world and even the loss of worldly people's fellowship because you want to see His kingdom come, His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So even if you stay here, you are sacrificial in support of missions. You are sacrificial in your zeal to see His name proclaimed to the ends of the earth, His fame ringing from nation to nation. If that is you, this promise is for you. This promise is for you who take that call seriously. But then fourth, notice please, the fact that this promise also includes the additional promise that you will say that you will face persecution. Did you get that? If you follow Christ like this, with reckless, sacrificial abandon, the world will hate you. That's His promise. John 15, verse 19. If you were in the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. The losses He is talking about here will happen through the opposition to His message and the lifestyle that you're following this Christ brings to you. Because of that, some will mock you. Some will despise you and ridicule you and even oppose you. I remember when word got out in college that I was going to seminary, me, chemistry major, guy that was sharing top honors with another young man in the program, very, very small program, by the way. But the word got out and two of my instructors took me aside and took me apart. Well, one of them did so quite publicly in front of the class. Tried to ridicule and shame me into changing my mind. Later on, went to work for a fellow in a research institute, and he did the same thing repeatedly. Now, I don't tell you that so you'll think anything of me, because really that was absolutely nothing. God had put it so much on my heart that this could not even be counted as persecution. But you understand, don't you? There are believers who have lost their lives for far less. There are believers in the world right now who are in the agony of some torture in places like North Korea and Saudi Arabia, who have had their houses burned down around them, children taken away, and on we could go. And yet, they count it gain to be able to suffer for Christ. Church, some of you may do the same thing one day. I mean, if we're going to believe the Bible, let's believe all of it. Let's believe those passages like John 16:33, in this world you will have tribulation. But let's take courage, for I have overcome the world. Or 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, do you desire to live godly? If you're a believer, you do. That's your heart's desire. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It's oil and water. It's darkness and light. They don't mix. They don't coexist. They battle. They fight. They bump up against one another. From Matthew 5:11, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. There is an unavoidable cost to following Christ. Some will hate you. Some will reject you. Jesus may require you to leave everything and follow Him to some distant field far away from the security of home and family. Or He may call you to stay here and willingly choose to do with less of this world's riches so that you can sacrificially support those who do go and hold the ropes as they leave, so that you can support Brig and Michelle, or the Mexico group going out this week, or Brady as he tries to raise the funds to go to Lebanon, or these seminary students that I see who are here this morning, who have left this place and gone on to Kansas City or to Louisville to pursue Christ. And that brings us to the next thing. And that is to understand the reason that this is all gain for us. And that is because in the kingdom of God, it is the losers in the world who win. In the kingdom of God, it is the losers, as counted by this world's value, it is the losers who win. Look at verse 30. For many who are last will be first, and the first will be last. I used to love a song by the 80s Christian rock group, DeGarmo and Key. I've dated myself just now. I understand that. But they had written a song, and it's actually where I got the title for the message this morning, All the Losers Win. The chorus of that song says this: here's to all the losers that lose all guilt and sin. Here's to life in Jesus where all the losers win. Second verse: you think I've missed what success can bring. I miss success like trees miss cold in spring. You think that all is far too much to give. That's what Jesus gave so that this loser could win. Here's to all the losers that lose all guilt and sin. Here's to life in Jesus where all the losers win. God does not count success the way man does. And listen, Christian, neither can we. Those who are first in this world's estimation, who make this life and this world their priority, will lose all in eternity. But those who seek first His kingdom, even when they must lose everything, have an infinite gain in Christ. And so here is this rich young man. He walks away, king of the world, as far as anybody is concerned. He goes home to enjoy his possessions, maybe 40, 50, even 60 more years of wealth and privilege, servants and position. And then he dies. And he stands before the judgment seat of Christ, which no one can avoid. While these disciples left behind spend the next several years getting chased around the empire, all but John martyred, some horribly, yet they now reign with Christ. Or you remember the little widow Jesus pointed out in the temple confines? 2 copper coins is all she had to live on. She gave everything she had. And she triumphs today. While the rich men who tipped God out of their surplus stand eternally rejected and condemned. You see, it takes, church, a biblically informed mind to see the world as it really is. And not just as it appears to these fleshly eyes. To understand that the Hugo Chavez of this world, the Ahmadinejad, which I knew I wouldn't be able to say, the Donald Trumps, the Michael Jacksons, who seem to have everything here and now, in the end, lose all. While some little saint living on the side of some river in Africa gains everything in Christ. How is that? How is that? Well, because, and this is the last thing, because Christ willingly embraced an infinite loss for us that we might receive an infinite gain in Him. I love the way Mark puts this whole discussion of loss and gain here right before the explanation of what Jesus came to do. You understand, Mark's gospel is not in every place chronological in order. Mark basically is writing down Peter's preaching points as he travels around with Peter the apostle throughout his latter ministry. Mark is his interpreter, and every early witness we have says the reason Mark's order is a little different from Matthew and Luke is because Mark wasn't that concerned with getting all the stories in the right order. He tended to group them either by a theme or group them in order to make a point, in order to show contrast. He got the big story, of course, in the right order, you know, the baptism before the crucifixion and those kinds of things. But the details, he often would move them around just because he wanted us to see things. And in this case, it is very clear that these two incidences stand side by side, not by accident, but because Mark, or rather we should say God the Holy Spirit inspiring Mark, wanted you to see the connection between, verse 31, many who are the first will be the last, and the last will be first. You lose all, but you gain. How does that happen? Verse 32, well, because they're on the road to Jerusalem and Jesus was walking on ahead of them with such solemnity that they were amazed and some of them were afraid. And He pulled the 12 aside again. This is the fourth time He's done this. And He said to them, behold, we're going up to Jerusalem and here's what's going to happen. They're going to deliver me into the hands of men. The leaders of our people are going to forsake me and reject me and turn me over to the Gentiles, and they will spit on me, mock me, scourge me, and kill me, and 3 days later, I will rise again. Do you see the connection? Jesus wanted them to see it. The reason you have so much to gain in Christ, despite whatever losses you endure here and now, is because Christ has made the only real sacrifice and by it triumphed for you through the cross. And because of what He purchased on the cross for His people, you believers, because He has purchased for us Himself, fellowship with Him, fellowship in His body, eternal life forever, you can't lose anything that will be a sacrifice because Christ has more than made up for everything through His laying down of His life. It is because He laid down His infinite life to pay the infinite price of your sin that you might receive this infinite gain of eternal life through Him by faith. It all comes back to the cross. It all comes back to the gospel. Put the gospel at the center and loss is gain. Neglect the gospel, turn it aside, and loss is loss. And there is no gain. But Christ has done this for us. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, King, Sovereign, Lord, yet for your sake He became poor, despised, humiliated, broken, so that you, church, through His poverty, might become rich. Rich. Not the paltry clink and sound of gold and silver and iPods and plasma televisions, but the richness of an eternal home and an eternal reality invading us now, making this life joy in Him. I wonder this morning, have you gained this spiritual wealth of Christ? Have you gained these true riches that make the loss of all things here for His sake gain? So that you, like the man who found the treasure hidden in the field, willingly, joyfully part with all that you have, sell it to the wind, away with it, so that you may have Him who is the true treasure of your heart and life. If not, dear one, let me point you to Christ. Let me beg you to look to Him and what He has done in His saving death and life-bringing resurrection. And so come to Christ, who is worthy of all loss and worthy of leaving everything behind that you might gain Him by faith. Go to this one and you will have life. And then some of you, believers here this morning, need to be asking the second most important question of your life after, do I know this Christ? Have I come to this Christ? The second most question you need to be asking Him is, where is this Christ leading you to lay down your life for Him? Where is He calling you out? Is He calling you out to be one who leaves behind father, mother, homes and possessions that you may go to some other place and declare His glory to the nations? Or is He calling you to do without here that you might sacrificially engage in and support those who do go? What is the calling that He has on us, Rockport? We're going to lose over the years, as we've already lost, many young people. Because they're going to go, and they're going to go to the way that Christ calls them. But what is God calling us to do? Sending, supporting, sacrificially praying for, so that gain is ours because we despise the loss. Because greater is what we have in Christ than anything we could ever lay aside. Amen? Father, I have known in those bright and best moments of Your Spirit's working, I've known the joy of counting all loss for Your sake. But Father, I must also say that I have known to my shame the clutching and holding to things and valuing the temporal over the eternal as well. But, O Father, Jesus Christ, Your Son, has purchased this life and purchased this church and purchased these, Your body. And so, Lord, would You even now deal with us one further step in that gain which is ours in Christ, and the willingness to experience loss in those things that will not matter. Oh, Father, would You make parents and grandparents even now willing to stand at the airport with tears and wave goodbye to sons and daughters and grandchildren? Would You make us, Lord, willing to survey our possessions and understand that You have placed them in our hands, not only that we might live to Your glory here and now, but that we might, living with less, do more to put into the hands of these faithful ones all that is needed to carry the message of cross to the nations. Oh, Father, would You make us a people who willingly embrace this loss because we understand and treasure the gain of Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name.